We're going to start in Galatians today, chapter 6. They have an old saying, the older you get, the wiser you get. And unfortunately, there's some truth to that. And sometimes you think, man, if I only knew when I was younger what I knew today. And that's true most of the time. But usually you probably wouldn't take advantage of it when you were young anyway. But as I get older in the Lord, I find myself putting more value on things from Him than things of this world. In fact, there's an old song. The things of this world grow strangely dim. So turn your eyes on Jesus. Is that what it is? I wish I can sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look forward to His wonderful face. The things of this world will grow strangely dim. Oh, in the light of His glory and grace. I think that's how it goes. But there is something to it, that the closer you get to Jesus. When I say Jesus, I want to emphasize of the Spirit. Because the Word tells us that He teaches us spirit to spirit. And if you don't understand yet what that means, it's very important you understand what that means. Because I've been in hundreds of services, not here at the prayer center in my youth, where the Spirit was defined as emotionalism. Where if I can preach you into excitement, which isn't that hard, I can just throw out the one-liners. Next year is going to be a better year. God's going to buy someone a new house next year. God's going to buy you a new husband next year. And I can preach all the things that get you excited about the stuff you're going through. And you can get excited in hope, but what I found as a pastor, we'd have evangelists come through, and they would get the crowd excited, and especially people who are really struggling. And they found hope for the moment, and it was such a refreshing moment of hope. But because it was of the natural hope, it was an emotional hope, it disappeared, dissipated. And the next morning they woke up with the same problem, but now the hope was gone. But because the preacher preached them into hope for the moment, he called that faith. But faith changes things. Faith moves things. Faith is not just a fleeting hope. Faith is powerful like a bulldozer. And so I want us to clarify that spiritual hope, spiritual experiences are much more powerful than emotional experiences, because emotional experiences are of the natural man. And if they don't bring change, if something doesn't bring change, then what good is it? Truly, like what good is it? What good am I as a preacher if I just preach and get a nice offering when I go out to preach and everyone gets excited and I leave and they're still the same? What have I accomplished? We want to put our eyes upon Jesus. So I want us to look here. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 6. And we'll just go right to verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So this is a powerful statement. He's telling you, don't be deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Meaning, if you're going to reap spiritual victory, there's only one place to sow it. If you're going to reap natural victory, you're going to have to sow it in the natural. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. So he's telling them something powerful. He's telling us something powerful. Gary stole my theme last Sunday when he spoke first. Talked about God's ways are higher than our ways. And although we use different verses, I look back and thought, man, I just copied his message. And but really, God's eternal. He's been around forever. And he has all that foreverness, eternity, to put towards you and towards your thoughts and your situation. And here's some verses that last forever. I had one friend, and he said something to me that God told him, and you knew it came from heaven. It was so profound that, you know, and not everyone who gives you something profound. God doesn't speak to you always through preachers. Sometimes it's through friends or even enemies sometimes, if you want to, not your enemy, but you may be their enemy. But he said, you know, he was talking about his spouse and how they were going through a season before he got married, I think, and he was having problem. And the Lord told him, you know, it's so profound, you know, he's not smart enough for him to come up with this on his own. He didn't get this from a book. He got it out of heaven and from the Lord. And he said, you know, I was looking at my spouse and loving her, but the Lord said, you're loving her. You're loving yourself through loving her. And I have never forgot that. It's years ago. And I remember all the time that, am I doing things for someone so I get something back? That means I'm really not doing it for them. I'm doing it for me, but I'm pretending to do for them, you know. there's wisdom from heaven for you, for us in every situation. But it's not going to come from this natural world. And so I want us to focus on this, because if we skim through it, we just think flesh, world, sin, smoking, pornography, worldliness. And then we think spirit is floating, experiences, open heavens. But this is a more practical explanation to who you are as a creature. You as a creature have a spiritual man, and you are wearing a natural man. And you must understand that you decide every day where you live between the two of those. Whose advice are you listening to? Your natural man or the spiritual man? Because your spiritual man is connected to God and can hear God and can understand God. But you have a natural man about you, a natural brain, a natural emotion, a natural person that refuses to accept God as his father, refuses to yield over the reins of your life. And you must look at that body, that natural man, every day and face it down and say, you don't tell me who I am anymore. Whether it be brokenness or pride, whether it be insecurity or ambition, the natural man has the ability to lead you your whole life. And before you know it, you could be in heaven and realize you lived your life not giving God the one thing that he asked for, to make your mortal body, to take it and lay it on the altar. God, I did this, I did that. And we mentioned feeding the poor and winning souls, not because we don't want you doing those things, but because we don't want you to do the switch. Love yourself through feeding the poor. Love yourself through doing things for God, for winning souls. Some people, the only reason they go out Saturday on the soul winning team to go out and knock on doors is because Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at work, they didn't share anything about Jesus with anyone they knew. So it's much easier to go out on Saturday and hand out tracts to strangers than it is to share the love of Jesus and prove the love of Jesus to the people who know you every day at work. And so really, I'm just kind of doing it on Saturday so that I feel good about myself. And then once I feel good about myself, I'm good. Well, that's fleshly, as fleshly here as smoking and drinking. Maybe more, because the good things are more deceptive than the bad things. You know, we had one man, he wrote a book called The Shack. Doctrinally, you can take whatever you want from it, right or wrong, but if you know his history, it's pretty impressive. He came from the same town that I came from, up in northern Alberta. His parents moved to a country, like a tribal place country. I can't tell you for sure where it was, but as part of their missionary vision, they had to become part of this tribe. And doing so, the way that tribe handled their kids was to put all the kids into a pile, a clump, and they raised themselves kind of. And there was a lot of practicing molestation that went on towards the kids from the tribal men, Well, these missionaries left their kids over to the tribal man to abuse. This guy who wrote the shack was abused in his childhood as his parents tried to do a good work on missionary work. Well, I can tell you right now, there's red flags all about that story. Like, okay, would God have you sacrifice your kid to a molestation tribe? Or is there another way? You know, but sometimes in the way of trying to be accepted by God or prove spiritual work, we're working in fleshly activities, even though it's about Jesus. So verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We know he's not talking about offerings here. Verse 8, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So I want us to just think for a few moments on what sowing to the flesh means. What is sowing to the flesh? And really, what is sowing to the Spirit? Because, you know, many people have opinions, and your opinion matters because you'll do what you think is right in your life. But if we take sowing to the flesh simply as, I'm going to watch a smoking commercial, and all of a sudden I'm attracted to cigarettes, or, you know, that I'm going to do evil things, I'm going to sow with evil into my life. If we limit the flesh as the bad things and the Spirit as the good things, I think that's the part I'm trying to dissect here, is the flesh, the greatest enemy of you is not the bad part of your life. It's the good part of it that comes from the flesh. Because you can live your whole life thinking you're doing a good work when really it's a mask, it's a charade, it's a fakeness, it's the flesh living through you doing good works, but the flesh is still in charge. You're still sowing to the flesh. In fact, the reference he's given here is Judaism is sowing to the flesh is giving God things that he doesn't want. God, I want to give you circumcision. You know, he tells us here plainly that circumcision will give you no benefit to God. In fact, if you're going to keep the little bit of the law, you got to keep the whole law. You got to choose which part. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. A lot of times when you go through difficult situations in your life and everything has to pause, you know, like you get a pain in your body and you have it for 3 days and then you start to pray for it to leave, pray against it. And then you start to trust that it's just a bump in the road, that it's going to leave and you can get back to your life. But there's things that you hit that you start to decide, what do I do? Do I sow into my flesh or do I sow into my Spirit? See, we don't want to think sowing into the flesh is when I do bad things, but good things is sowing to the Spirit. Hey, I went out and fed the poor. Well, you should feed the poor. But that could be as much sowing into the flesh as buying a pack of cigarettes for a little kid. Excuse me, I used to do that when I was a kid, try to go get cigarettes. It used to be a lot more looser back then. You go to the corner store and say, I need to get a pack of cigarettes for my mom. Okay, kid, here you go. Of course, I remember my mom caught me smoking. I was shocked. Like, how are you like a prophet, how did you know that I smoked like 3 cigarettes? You know, and of course my eyes are bloodshot and I smell like smoke. And it dawned on me that I was, you know, very clear that I was smoking. But she's like, you smoke? Of course, my whole family smoked, so I didn't know why they were getting on to me. But they didn't like it. People don't like being trapped. They try to stop you even though they themselves are trapped. Proverbs 27, verse 7. One of my favorite verses, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. That if you fill your life full of fleshly activities, even good activities, you will begin to loathe the honeycomb because you'll be satisfied that you're doing okay. Well, we don't want to be satisfied at okay. How many want to change the world? How many want to follow God? So we don't want to be satisfied with okay. But if you fill your life full of the flesh, you will loathe even the honeycomb. A satisfied soul, if you're emotionally satisfied, then you're not going to seek. But if you're hungry, then even the bitter thing is sweet. You know, Gary taught last Sunday morning, and I'm hoping I'm stealing his verses today. But, you know, that was sweet, you know, and good. And then I get up and teach, and it's a little bitter. So, you know, eh. But if you're hungry, I'm still your guy. You know, because if you're hungry, even the bitter thing is sweet. But if you're not hungry, it doesn't matter what we put in front of you. You've all been there. You've ate a big meal at probably Christmas or Thanksgiving or sometime, and then right after you're full. I mean, you're so full of food. Aunt so-and-so brings out her famous apple pie. And like, oh, I know we always have room for dessert, but it's not the same as if that's all there was apple pie. I can eat the whole apple pie by itself. So if you fill our life with the flesh, and when I'm talking about the flesh, I want to draw the line between the spirit man and the natural man. In at least in my thought process, I have had to battle with the flesh being evil and the spirit being good. So good works is spirit, evil works, that's flesh. But as I've grown older in God, in if I can say it that way, or matured maybe in some knowledge, I'm learning there is a direct line that you have to deal with. That you are trapped inside of this body. And it's not God, it's not because God wanted you to suffer. It's the only way he can do it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll just take a few verses here, but verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day to day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. This is talking about your struggle with your natural man, your natural body. That we wear a natural body, a tent that houses us. And this natural body has intents and desires and thoughts and a whole system that the world has developed to entertain, to satisfy. That is the natural man. Think about the normal American Christian. When does the normal American Christian really cry out to God? You know the answer. Usually when things aren't going nice. It's not the rich guys living in nice houses who've developed the skills to make money in this world that usually rule over other people. They have, they're born with and developed a natural trait to be the alpha male in the group, and they're either ambitious or have characteristics of being able, skills to be able to overpower people. Why do you think they have managers at stores? You have employees, then you have managers, then you have the owner. Why does the owner hire the manager? Well, the manager has no problem telling people what to do. That's what makes you a manager. You have no problem telling workers what to do, whether they like you or not, and you're very comfortable in that element. And so the ones who rise up to the position of managers are not the ones who work hard, but the ones who don't mind telling other people what to do. You can be the best organizer, but if you can't tell someone what to do, you'll never be a manager for long. I had one guy who worked as a manager at a grocery store, and he was walking through the store, and there was a young man putting items on the shelf, and he stopped and started to help him. So let me help you out. So he spent half an hour helping shelf, helping the young guy work, because he had attributed work with physical work in his mind. If he wasn't physically accomplishing something, then he wasn't really working. And the owner walked by and caught him helping to shelve the stuff. And he said to the manager, "Hey, what are you doing?" So "I'm just working." He said, "Do you want me to pay you what I pay him? Don't let me ever catch you doing that again. Your job's to manage, not to shelve items." In the world, there's a whole system that will raise people up and put people down. And many Christians have learned how to succeed in the world through worldly attributes and have attributed that to God. God's blessing me. God's helping me. And we have whole systems that I'm trying to confront, if I can say. Whole systems of thoughts, whole system of Christianity, which still doesn't, I'm not eliminating heaven, but you're going to be sad when you get to heaven. Because if God's thoughts come from eternity, that means his advice to you is eternal. That's when you start to follow him and all of a sudden things don't go the way you want them to go. Ever have that happen to you? "God, I've been following you. I've been praying in tongues. And I feel like the bug that just hit the windshield. Like, I got nothing." Well, understand that if you try to think of God, of God's wisdom through your natural brain, it's going to short circuit. Because God's not thinking about you from the worldly standpoint of today. He's thinking about you from all of eternity. Eternity forward and eternity back. His wisdom is way above our wisdom. Again, I'll steal Gary's message. His thoughts are above our thoughts. So the only way to understand him really is obey him and trust him. And when you feel like you're splat on the windshield, hey, at least the car's still moving in the right direction. You know, God knows what he's doing. God is not surprised by anything. Do you know that God knows what the devil was going to do before the devil ever thought about it? In your life and in the world, God knew everything. He knew your good choices and bad choices, and he's able to recalculate and recalibrate your life to get you where he wants you to go. So even in your mistakes, he's still with you with thoughts of from eternity to help you through whatever you're going through. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 10. Talking about wisdom. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Talking about great revelation and wisdom. "For the Spirit," now we know this is our new nature, our inner man, "searches all things." Say that with me. "My spirit searches all things." "My spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. Now, if you already had all the wisdom of God in you, what on earth are you searching for? See, the wisdom from God doesn't come from within yourself. The answer from God does not come from within yourself. The searching for God comes from your spirit man. Your spirit man, the moment you're saved, begins to desire and search for wisdom from his Father. We're in a generation of people, and have been for a number of decades, of young men and young women longing for advice from a father. Good advice. We have so many fatherless homes, even when the man is present, sometimes he's not even there. And we as people search for wisdom. Someone just tell me how to respond. And how does a young man learn how to swing a baseball bat? Well, he copies his dad. That's how he learns. If his dad's not very good, he won't be very good for long until he finds someone better. But we long in our, in even our human self, to be, "Someone just give me some good advice on how to handle this situation." And usually, typically, it's not always this way, but a young girl's car breaks down and hears a noise, she calls her dad. And the dad comes and fixes it or tells her, okay, you need to do this and this. We're as people longing for truth, but your natural man is longing for truth. But here it says, now that you're born again, your spiritual man also is searching for truth and wisdom that comes from God. Well, if you try to fix that and give it wisdom that comes from this world, you'll develop your natural man, but your spiritual man will stay lacking in knowledge. And in the knowledge that God gives you, the path that God gives you from the Spirit, may not make any sense to your natural mind or to the people around you. That's where intimacy is so important. That's where obedience is so important. God, I don't know, you know, how it's going to turn out or why we are where we are, but I know I'm following you or I'm doing my best to follow you. But God has revealed, verse 10, them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. For we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So it's very clear here so far that the Apostle Paul believes that you have a spiritual man that can hear from God, that longs for God, that searches after God. And there's also fleshly wisdom. In fact, let's go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And brethren, verse 1, when I came to you, did I not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. He's making a line down the middle, saying there's wisdom that comes from man, and there's wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom that comes from God can be switched around to say power from God. You know, there's a husband and wife who are healthy, they're wealthy, they're prosperous, their kids are good, they come to church, and they're having problems in their marriage. Well, you can say, hey, I have great miracles. I've seen the deaf ears open. Oh, amen. The blind eyes open. Hallelujah. The cripple walk. Praise God. Amen, brother. What can I do for you? We need help in our marriage. Oh, no. Do you have a problem in your back? No, my back's good. How about your knee? Anything in your knee? No. How about, I see a spot on the lung? No, I'm checked out perfect. I don't need anything, any miracle. I need help. I need wisdom with our marriage. See, there's wisdom that's just as powerful as raising the dead for your situation, but it's going to come from the Spirit, from eternity. It's not going to come from this world. Paul is making a line between human wisdom and the power of God. The power of God is so much more than just raising the dead. That is part of it. It's so much more than just casting out devils. It's so much more than just seeing the deaf here. It's power in your life to walk where God wants you to walk. When you're facing things that says you're failing, it's not working, and all of you is screaming, you hear screaming from your natural man in the middle of the night, you know, when you go to sleep and all of a sudden you wake up for a moment and all of a sudden these thoughts rush in of doom and gloom and it's all over and you're not doing it right. You're wasting your time and you got to deal with those thoughts. Otherwise, you're up all night. Am I sure I heard God? You know, well, you got to prove it out. I'd rather prove it out. I'd rather crash trying to follow God than to rise in the natural, because the natural in the realm of eternity is empty. It's powerless. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, verse 6. And yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So there's a definite difference between wisdom of the Spirit, knowledge of the Spirit versus wisdom of the natural man. You can go back to all the philosophers if you want. You can go travel back 2,000 years and there's philosophers. Before Jesus even showed, there were philosophers who had opinions about man, who've analyzed the natural makeup of each person and understand why people do what they do through the natural man. Because an animal's an animal, it's pretty easy to understand an animal, you know. Well, your natural soul, the natural emotional man that you're carrying, God cannot get rid of it yet. But there'll be a day that he will get rid of this, what he thinks is powerless flesh, dumb flesh. Get rid of it and replace it with an eternal body that can join in with your spiritual mind. Every person born since Adam. Adam was created to live in both worlds at the same time, the spirit and the natural. That meant that he could pet the cow. You know, they were fruit eaters back then. But he could pet the cow and talk to God and see God at the same time. But the first thing that happened when he sinned was his eyes were closed and his fleshly eyes were open. That's why part of our transformation is opening up our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to see who we really are and who we really can be. Or we'll live our life living out of the eyes of our natural man, always seeking answers. Adam was created to live in both worlds. That means that every baby born from Adam is born with a spiritual man and a natural man. A spiritual body and a natural body, an inward man and an outward man. Born, I call them the conjoined twins. In complete agreement with their nature of flesh, the nature of sin. Darkness ruled all of them. And in that darkness came wisdom for this world. But when you were born again, God took out that old spirit, the old nature, and replace it with a new nature. And that nature brought to life the inward body, the inward man, came to light and life, where the outward man was left to darkness. He couldn't replace the outward man, he couldn't fix it, but he had to leave you in this body, and what we understand is mainly so you can stay on this earth, but he didn't replace it. It says in a moment in a twinkling eye, there'll be a time if you're on this planet that you will receive a new body, an eternal body. But until then, you are groaning within yourself, fighting. What am I fighting against, the devil? No, we're fighting against this natural man. And that includes the sneaky, sneaky, natural good wisdom on how to be a Christian. It's like me taking my dog and saying, "Dog, teach me how to be a good father." Okay. All right. We'll only eat steak and I'll feed you three times a day. Trying to get wisdom from the natural man is as foolish as that my example seems. In God's eyes of eternity, that's how foolish it seems when we reach out to the world to get answers for God, which are only supposed to come from God. And the wisdom of this world makes sense to the natural man, and the natural man will applaud and accept it and say, "Oh, that's smart, that's the answer." But the spiritual man is longing and searching for wisdom that only comes from God. I'll give you another verse here since I'm on a roll. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's just look at verse 22 to start off with. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit," that's talking about our new nature, Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. See the same language from Corinthians. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So even we are groaning within ourselves in labor pains, waiting for God to give us a new body. But until then, the groaning and the laboring is living out of our spirit man instead of living out of our natural man. Look up verse 10. Go back now to verse 10. And if Christ is in you, so if Christ is in you, does that mean you have a new nature? It's not a trick question. Yes. So if Christ is in you, if you're born again, the body, this body that you're wearing, this natural man, is what? Dead because of sin. See, the natural body is dead. This is the word body. The natural body is left dead. In other words, if Christ is in you, he left the natural body dead. You're wearing a dead corpse on you right now. That's trying to give you advice about who you are. Trying to tell you how special you are. Trying to tell you how to be happy. And all its advice is about itself. That's the power of the natural man. If we think about the body, it's not just your fingers and your toes. It's the intellect that comes from the natural brain and the emotions of the natural person that have incredible ability to self-protect. You know, they say that smell. This is where a lot of inner healing comes in, where people strive for inner healing, which I understand, but it's not as effective as mortification. The best inner healing is mortification. How about I just kill that thing and then I'm done with it? That's better than trying to heal it, so that's a nicer version of death. You know, how about we just kill death instead of have a nice version of death on us? And if Christ is in you, so if you have the new nature, we can agree that's what that means. The body is dead because of sin. But the spirit, here I want to make a point, an idea, that the word spirit here doesn't mean the new nature as much as it means your inner man. I would say the inner man is life, alive because of righteousness. Because righteousness is another word we can switch in and out for Christ in me, the new nature. It's righteousness. So in this verse 10, it says, and Christ is in you, the body is left dead because of sin, but the inner man is brought to life because of righteousness. Meaning this, that now, before you were saved, you were all one person. You had an old nature of sin, the flesh. And you had an inner man, an inner body of darkness, because that old nature was feeding darkness to it. It was built, but it was completely joined together with the natural man. That's why we hear things about witches and warlocks and people being involved in demonic activity. You know, it's not fake. They have access to the spirit realm as much as you have access to the spirit realm. The difference is when you were born again, your new man, your inner man, was brought to life because of the new nature, but your outward man was left to death. That means that you now have a fight on your hands, a war that every thought, every problem has two solutions that you have to hear. One is your natural man saying, oh, I know the answer. I know how to fix it. But that advice from your natural man is always about what will keep the natural man happy. Do you ever have God tell you to do something? I want you to take all your money and give it to someone. One time I had like 10 bucks left. I can't remember if it was 5 or 10 bucks, all I had. And God told me to give it to a millionaire. And I was thinking, God, what on earth? That's not you. He said, I want you to take it and give it to a millionaire, this guy. I said, you don't need my money. I need his money. And sure enough, God bothered me until I did it. And in my questioning, he said, how do you know? Maybe he asked God for a sign. This is what God told him. Maybe he asked God for a sign. God, I need someone to give me $5 or whatever it was. You know, it does none of my business why or what I do, what he tells me to. It's my business to obey what he says and trust his wisdom rather than my wisdom. But the natural man totally did not understand that at all. I can understand feeding the poor with $5, but why would I give it to a millionaire? In fact, I'm the poor guy back then. God, he should be giving me money. Anyway, you all know these arguments that the natural man fights with. And, you know, I've used the example of, I can take a homeless guy whose family's abandoned him because he's used them all up, and he's broken, and he's bring him up to the altar and he gets saved. And I can take a man who's honed his natural brain and natural skills. He's got 3 doctorates. He's a black belt in karate and taekwondo, and he's got a great marriage and a great wife and great kids. Everything's in order in his life, and both of them come to the altar and they get saved. Well, the guy who has his life together has no more advantage. He's not ahead of the game to the guy that's homeless. They both received a new nature. Their inner man came to life. They both start there. The only advantage the natural man has, the man who's skilled in the natural, is that he has developed disciplines that he might invest into the spirit. But let me be clear. I can take that natural man, and the man who's got his life together, made good decisions, and honed his natural thoughts and has done really well, learned how to be social, learned how to develop and make connections. Let me just pause there. If you're a person that is attracted to people who care for you, and all of us are to a certain extent, you walk in the room, someone gives you $10. You come back the next Sunday, they give you $10. You come back the next Sunday, they give you $10. Pretty soon, you'll be looking for them when you come into the church. You know, we're all attracted to someone who gives us love and attention and approval. But if that's how you find who you listen to as a preacher, can I preach here for a minute as a preacher? If you look for someone who's social as your leader because they satisfy something in you, you're not being led by the Spirit, you're being led by the flesh. You're loving them through loving yourself. I'm attracted to them because they're nice to me. Well, we want people to feel loved and cared for, of course. But what's that have to do with changing the world? What does that have to do with changing the world? Going to places where you're loved. Because God may send you to places where you're hated, but you still have to go. Let's go back to Galatians. So our natural man, the skill of the natural man, the benefit of the natural man, is simply that you can use his disciplines to invest into spiritual activities. When I say spiritual activities, I'm not talking about feeding the poor or winning souls. Those are good things to do. But he's talking about sowing into the spirit here in Galatians, or sowing into the flesh. He's talking to the believers and saying, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Verse 7. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you're going to spend your life sowing to your flesh, even doing good works, even doing good things in the name of God, you're still sowing into the flesh. And you'll reap from the flesh. The flesh will grow in strength, and you'll begin to even loathe the honeycomb. But if you spend your time sowing into the Spirit, think about the farmer that sows. Think about the hope that's required. If you're going to sow and reap, what does a farmer do when he sows? He goes out, he plows the land, prepares the land, he sows the seed, and then he waits. And then he protects the seed. He kills the insects. He pulls the competing weeds out of the way. He lets the seed grow. And there's a season of growth. And then after there's a season of growth, then there's a season of harvesting. But isn't there a process in here? Isn't there a time period, a season in here of sowing and reaping? It's important we understand that. Because here we see a similar wording in verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Don't grow weary. Don't stop sowing into the Spirit. So the argument in Galatians is that the Judaizers came not with temptation of sin, not with temptation of drugs and alcohol and all the other stuff the world has, what we call worldliness, but a temptation of finding God through the natural man, through laws and legalism. I'm not talking about holiness. I'm talking about laws and legalism. And Paul here calls that sowing to the flesh. It's not going to do you any good. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So he's saying, if you keep sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap. Let's just pause and analyze this. He's telling them what he taught them before the Judaizers came, and Peter came in and jumped ship with the Judaizers. He taught them how to sow into their spirit, to find God, to follow God, and it was hijacked by someone telling them how to sow into the flesh to find God through spiritual legalism. And he's saying, let's not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So he's part of the reason they were able to be manipulated by legalism was because they lost heart in sowing in the Spirit. When is the fruit going to come? Did you ever hear that question? When is it going to manifest? Where is the answer? Well, please understand that God's thinking about you with all of eternity. So some of his answers aren't about you being happy today, but they are about you being happy in eternity. In other words, you'll look back a billion years from now and go, whew, I'm so thankful I went through that and didn't run. I'm so thankful I obeyed. I'm so thankful that in that season God knew who I was and what I needed. See, you have a spiritual man, an inner body that knows God, loves God, and searches after God. That means that if you're searching after God, there's an answer you're looking for that you don't have within you. It comes only from Him. And here we see an example of sowing into the Spirit rather than sowing into the flesh. But the sowing into the flesh here is not smoking and drinking only. This is talking about trying to find God through legal means. Because the flesh will love that. The flesh does not love the word mortification. It likes, it's okay with serving, it's okay with yielding, it's okay with obeying, but when you come down to, I'm going to kill you. Think about a little something, my son, Harrison, come here, you know, you're in trouble. Well, he knows he's in trouble, he's going to get a licking, whatever, he's a scolding, and so he'll come take it like a man, you know. But if he comes and I pull out a knife, say, I'm going to kill you, sucker. You know, he's going to back away and go get a weapon of his own probably, you know. You know, well, that's your natural body. It knows that when you come to a church that teaches you pray and sow into the Spirit, mortification, that it's going to face death. And it's not going to do it willingly. It's going to come up with every tactic. And one of its main tactics is to make you feel miserable. Make you feel emotionally miserable. Some of you have friends who are like that. They're great friends that tell you don't do what they want you to do. And then all of a sudden, it's like all the years of your niceness didn't count. It's like they forgot all the years of your niceness and familiarity. All those years, it doesn't count because you didn't do what I want you to do. So now I'm going to make you feel miserable. I'm going to shut you out, lock you out emotionally. Some people maybe are in that type of marriage, you know, and you need God's help. Well, He'll help you too. But they'll make you feel miserable until you break and do what they want you to do. How many have had friends like that? I'm not asking you to talk about your spouse. How many have friends from years back that, you know, from college days or whatever that were like that, where everything is great until they don't get their way and then you suffer. They lock you out emotionally. Well, that's your natural man. It's doing that to you when you're leading it down a path to where it is going to be mortified. It will make you miserable. But if you give it what it wants, phew. Someone said, if you marry a woman for her wealth, you will pay for it. And, you know, truth, you know, same thing, you marry a guy for his wealth. That you don't get it for free. To keep it, you got to give in to that person. Well, God doesn't want you, listen, ladies, in your marriage even, God doesn't want you yielding over to a crazy husband, trying to tell you what to do. You're going to do what I say. You're my wife. No, you get to hear God just as well as he does for your family. And you walk together in God. You might be saving his life by refusing to submit to some crazy adventure that he wants to go on that isn't God. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. And as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these will compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Here he's taking another dig at Peter. In that group, they're only trying to teach you to be circumcised for their own good, not for your good, because they don't want to be persecuted. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. So even though they're circumcised, they're not keeping the law. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your faith. But God forbid that I should boast except in the what? The cross of our Lord Jesus. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Now this word world means more than just the sin of the world, the bad things. It means everything earthy. Now, let's pause for a moment. Think about this planet. Everything on top of the planet came from the planet. Everything has been from Earth. I understand why they call it Mother Earth, because everything that we have, even the bodies that you're wearing, the house that you're living in, the car that you drive, the metal that makes the towers and the cement that makes the streets and everything above the earth, including us, came from this earth. It was mined from the earth. The minerals came from this earth. Everything that has been built by man has come from this earth. And that's what this word world means. That I only boast in the cross of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's a walk here he's talking about. He goes on, verse 15, and then I'll use this as my last verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. See, there's nothing from this world that God's interested in except for the people of this world. And there's a walk of the Spirit where we actually get wisdom and listen and walk through our inner man, our spiritual man, and gain knowledge. See, your inner man can gain knowledge. God speaks to you spirit to spirit. Your inner man has a capacity. That's why it says renewed in the inner man. Because the inner man had knowledge of darkness, but it was erased the moment you were born again. And now you have to rebuild that knowledge. But this time you rebuild that knowledge from the spiritual realm and not from the natural realm. And from the spirit of life, from God. So I have now the ability, no matter if I'm a drunk, if I'm homeless, or I'm a doctor and have two black belts and whatever, and I'm disciplined, I get up at 6 a.m. every morning, I eat yogurt and a few berries, and I eat healthy, and everything's scheduled, and I live that way. It doesn't matter how I come to Christ, I have a spirit man that is alive, the new nature brought to life, my inner man. I now have the ability to hear and listen and grow in the great deep wisdom of God. In fact, my inner man is searching for my Father to teach me this new creation, who I am, what I can accomplish, what I can overcome. He won't tell you to fight a fight that you're not ready to fight. That's why it's good. I mean, there's practical, there's some things that we can see in our life that we want to fight. Hey, that's not good. I should watch my cussing. You know, okay, that's probably a good thing. I acknowledge it, but there's things that the Holy Spirit himself will say, we'll deal with that later. Let's deal with this first. You know, because sometimes we want to go kill something small and offer that to God. Say, look how good I did. I quit cussing. And he said, well, I was going to get that in about 3 years. We want to go after this first, you know. Oh, no, don't go there. That's too personal. How about I kill this drinking or I kill this whatever? Yeah, well, we can do that, but how about we go after? No, don't open that door, God. I got that closed off because that's too scary. You hear about Pastor Dave talk about King Cockroach. You know, the light comes on, and then you realize, the light didn't bring the cockroach. It just tells you, it shows you that's there all the time. Well, that's what God is after in your life and in my life, is by the Spirit begin to shine the light on the parts of you that's living over in the natural thinking, the natural emotions, the natural man, and say, look at this. This is the reason why. This is the reason why you are doing these things. If we kill this, you won't want to do those things anymore. That's what time with the Spirit does. And then you have to say, okay, I'm willing to kill it. But if you spend too much time sowing to the flesh, trying to discipline yourself, trying to confront these things, you can't kill the flesh with the flesh. It won't do it. It won't play that game. It won't do it. That's what Pastor Dave called willpower. Not that you willingly, it's that it's by your own strength that you try to say, I'm not doing this anymore. And you'll find that you'll do good for a while, but then you'll wake up and you'll still be there. How many services have I been in where the preacher preaches so good, people running around the room shouting, and then the next day they're in my office. I thought I was free yesterday. Last night I was so excited. I thought I was in faith. I thought the answer came last night, but I woke up and it's still, my problem is still here this morning. Well, that's you trying to deal with your flesh with your flesh. It gets excited that, hey, I got a moment of victory, but it'll come back with a vengeance. But if you sow into the Spirit, and don't get disheartened, and keep sowing into the Spirit, there's something going to grow up. And where we grow is in the knowledge of the Spirit becoming part of us and our obedience to that knowledge. That's spiritual growth. That I've learned something about who I am, and I am now going to walk in it instead of walking in who the flesh, the natural man, says that I am. There's a line of spirit and body, natural and spiritual, and it's not about emotions. The wisdom is not about bad advice versus good advice, because I can give you good advice all day long how to handle things, but it may not be God's advice that he has for you. That comes from the Spirit. And that's understood and learned by your spiritual man and the inner man, the spiritual brain, if you want to say it that way, the inner man has the ability to learn spiritual knowledge and spiritual truths from God that leaves the natural brain out of understanding. That's when you pray in tongues. You're learning in the Spirit, but your understanding is unfruitful. The natural versus the spiritual. But you have, I would say, you have one mind. That's where you live and whose advice you're listening to. If you're listening to your natural man, you'll seek natural answers. But if you let your mind accept who God says you are, you'll find yourself seeing out of your spiritual eyes instead of out of your natural eyes. That means, as I close, my second close, that no matter where you're coming from, no matter what you're going through, what circumstance, what battle, there is a hope, a deep hope, a strong hope that says, if you don't lose heart and you keep sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap a harvest. It's going to work. But if you sow into your flesh and try to fix it quickly, you're going to miss what you could get from the Spirit. And there's a whole nation of believers who have accepted a Christianity that is defined by being good in their natural man. And they are coddling their flesh all the way till they get to heaven. And that's when they'll realize that they missed the most important, the one thing that he asked for, our reasonable service, taking our natural body and throwing that sucker on the altar and saying, you don't tell me who I am anymore. Whether it's brokenness or ambition, whether it's ugliness or pretty, whether it's evilness or goodness in the flesh, all of it goes on the altar and say, God, I'm a new creation. I live by the Spirit. I listen to the Spirit. And my body is here to obey me and do what I tell it to do. Amen. I'm going to release you with that. And we'll see you in 10 o'clock.